Let's pray. God, you are our living hope. It is because of what you've done in and through us and for the whole world that we have hope. The hope of an eternity with you that starts now, today. The day that we believe in you, Jesus, and claim that you did save the world and that you saved me, you saved us. God, we just want to say thank you this morning. And we want to proclaim that you are our living hope. God, we want to say that by your grace, we are called your children, not by privilege, not by deserving it, but God, because of your grace and your mercy. Thank you, God. Lord, would you speak powerfully through your word this morning? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. J.I. Packer, who's a theologian, pastor kind of guy, he said this about being God's child. He said, you sum up the whole of New Testament teaching in a single phrase if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, Packer says, he says, find out how much he or she makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as their Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls their worship and prayers and the whole outlook on life, it means that they do not understand Christianity very well at all. We've been going through, walking through a book, we call a book of the Bible called 1 John. It was actually a letter when it was first written to a church to help a church that was experiencing a bit of breakup, a bit of dissension, because there were some people in the church that started to believe things about God that aren't true. They had a wrong look at who God is and a wrong understanding of what it means to really know God. And they began to separate. God is all holy, so he must be completely separate from the things that happen on earth. Therefore, even though we belong to God, we are his children, we say, we are not held to any standards with the lives that we live here. And John is writing this whole letter to address this issue. One, to address the people that are trying to lead part of this church astray. You see, they didn't just go off and start their own thing. They were still trying to stir up some dissension in this church and say, no, you guys need to be enlightened like we are. You need to come over here. So John is writing to the church and saying, guys, we've got to watch out. We've got to protect the truth. And in the passage that we'll look at today in 1 John, we're going to start in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, where we left off last week. He starts by talking about the days that we live in. Now, I just want to say, we are the family of God. That when we talk about Southwinds Church, every single Sunday, when we stand here in front of you, when you come here, we talk about we are what? Faith, family, and friends. We say that every single week here at Southwinds. That our faith is anchored in Jesus Christ. He is who our faith is built upon. He is the foundation. He is the truth. Our faith being in Jesus Christ. We talk about family being immediate family. It doesn't matter how big or small that immediate family is. It's important to God. He created it. And we talk about church family. That is the people of God. Anyone who has said, Jesus, you are who you say you are. You did what you said you came to do. And we have put our hope and our trust in you. That you are then adopted into God's family. You are his son. You are his daughter. We are the family of God, adopted by him, to be with him and be like him. Let me give you that one more time. We are the family of God, adopted by him to be with him and to be and become like him. This is God's purpose for adopting us as his children. He wants us to know that not only is he in us and he walks with us, and he is in this process of helping us, forming us to become more and more like him with every passing day, every day that he gives us. So we've been walking through this series in 1 John. And today, the message title, as you can see right behind me, is In Reality, In the Family. That if we walk in the reality of truth, if you're a follower of Jesus, the reality of your life is that you are in the family of God. And John is switching from, last week he was really addressing the group that's over here, the one that was trying to detract from the true church. And he is switching his focus, and he's really trying to affirm the people that are being faithful to the message they heard from the very beginning. Being faithful to the real, what we would call the real gospel, the real good news of Jesus. So we're going to read together. I'll read aloud as you follow along. Gabe is going to do a great job. He's got it up on the screen. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. But this we know, that is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. Now, if this is the first time you've ever read this letter, first time you've ever read this passage, it can get a little bit, maybe the term is wordy. And it feels like we keep flipping back and forth and I can't keep track of who's supposed to be where and what applies to who. So we're going to walk through that a little bit this morning. When John says, it is the last hour. So John knew the reality that Jesus has been sent into the world. He lived a sin-free life. That He went to the cross for you and me and the whole world. That is, He went to provide the sacrifice that would satisfy all sin, the redemption of all sin, past, present, future. He went to the cross, He died, and we sang a song this morning about as He was in the grave, His lungs began to work again, He began to breathe, His chest began to rise. God raised Him from the dead, declaring victory over death. And then Jesus, after appearing to hundreds of people to prove He really did die and He really did rise again, He went back into heaven to be with the Father at His right hand. And He told us before He left that one day He would return. We don't know when that is. We don't know what hour that will be. And He told us to be ready. So when John says, the last hour, you know, I think oftentimes those guys in the New Testament, because these were the guys that walked with Jesus, right? They were the ones that saw Him feed 5,000 people with two fish and five small loaves of bread. They saw it. They saw Jesus cause paralyzed people who've been paralyzed their whole life to walk again. And in fact, when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, then He got called out about that. Nobody can forgive sins except God. And Jesus said, well, what's easier for me to say to this paralyzed man, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Well, just so that you can know I am who I say I am, get up and walk. Pick up your mat and go. And this paralyzed man got up, picked up his mat, and he went. And he went cheerfully with thanksgiving. These are the guys. John is one of those guys that has walked with Jesus, literally. He's eaten at the table with Jesus. He witnessed the resurrection, the resurrected Jesus. So John is saying the last hour, and you know, to give John the benefit of the doubt, I have no doubt that John may have been thinking, okay, Jesus is gone, but it felt maybe a little bit more like a coffee break, an extended coffee break, or like an extended holiday time, that really we're in the last hour and He could come back anytime. And you know what the truth is? That John wasn't wrong. John was right. Jesus could come back at any time. None of us know when that's going to be. Even us, we're 2,000 years past John, and we don't know when Jesus is coming back. However, if you're a follower of Jesus, your hope, your faith, my hope and faith is built on Jesus is real. He is the resurrected Savior, and He is coming back. And so we live as if He's coming back. This is the point that John is getting across in 1 John chapter 2. One 18th century pastor put it this way. He said, the world was going along in history on a line. Okay? This is the timeline of history. And then Jesus intersected. And remember, He wasn't created. He was sent. Jesus was sent into the world. And so history continued to move on. And then Jesus went to the cross. Then He went into the grave. And then He rose again. And he appeared to people. And He went back to be with the Father in heaven. And then it's like there's this vertical line that now history goes parallel to this vertical line. And that vertical line represents the time, the hour, the moment that Jesus comes back. And we go parallel to that line until the time that Jesus comes back, and then all of a sudden we cross that line. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but that made a lot of sense to me when I began to think about how could John be in the last hour, write about being in the last hour, and God's Word be absolutely perfect and true? Well, John was absolutely right. Jesus could come back any moment, and he was reminding the people of the church about that. We are living in the age, John is saying, we are living in the age now of Jesus' imminent return. He's coming back at any time. Some have gone out from the church, okay? He talks about those. He says, some have gone out from us, but you know what? The fact that they went out from us, it proves to me that they were never really part of us, that they never really knew what is the saving grace of God, and they never really understood that, you know, we can't ever understand that what I do here in this world doesn't matter. If we get the fact, just like J.I. Packer, the quote from Packer in the beginning of this message, if we miss the fact that when we become part of God's family, He adopts us. He is now our Father. And He is a faultless Father. He is a just, good, loving, holy Father. This is God. This is the God that has adopted you and me, who has unconditional love for you and me. That's why John is saying, you know, these guys that have gone out, you just need to know that it may very well be that they never really understood what Jesus came to do in the first place. They're talking about an existence that's really divorced from God in heaven, and we're talking about a truth that brings us right into relationship with God in heaven. He is everywhere, and in fact, He puts part of Himself in us. He puts His Holy Spirit in us. And John begins to talk about that when he talks about their anointing. In verse 20, he says, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." What he means here by "you have an anointing of the Holy One," okay? Sometimes we hear that word anointing, and maybe we think of some religious ceremony. Maybe we think of a movie that's had some sort of reference to that in the past, or a TV show that we watched. What he's talking about in anointing is that God has literally put His Spirit in His children. And that is what sets His people apart. Is that we have been adopted. God lives in us. And in fact, later on, we're going to see that the world actually doesn't know what to do with us anymore, because we see life through a different lens. It's the lens of God. It's God's lens. It's the way He sees the world. And every day He's changing us. Let me give you another illustration of the Holy Spirit acts like a broken hip, okay? J.D. Greer, he's a pastor in the United States, and he's actually the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, I believe is. Someone, J.D. Greer, has said that many of us think that the Holy Spirit is like a pituitary gland. Who here knows exactly what the pituitary gland does? Doctors, do not raise your hand, okay? All right, and nurses. You know it's there, you're glad you've got it, you don't want to lose it, but you're not exactly sure what it does. Well, the Holy Spirit does a lot. And for our purposes, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, reminder, and enabler. The Holy Spirit teaches us and leads us into all truth. And not only does He teach us about the truth, but as we go through this life, He reminds us about the truth that He has taught us. And then He also enables us. He gives us the strength and the ability to live life according to God's truth. This is who the Holy Spirit is. Greer shares, he says, "A number of years ago, I suffered from a hip problem. For over a year, I walked with a cane. Every time I leaned on one side, I felt an excruciating pain. As long as I was leaning on the other side, sitting or in bed, there was no problem and no pain. But turn the wrong way and forget about it. It was intense pain." He said, "That pain was a teacher. I learned to be very careful about the way I walked, how I turned, and the steps I climbed. The pain was also a reminder. Hey, be careful, don't lean on that side. But when I did, there was always a kind soul who became my enabler and would grab my arm and make sure I didn't fall." The Holy Spirit is like that. one that teaches us about God's truth, and not just this abstract truth. Teaches us God's truth that is relevant and vital to our life. And then as we go, He reminds us of what He's taught us, and then enables us to say, okay, wow, that is how that works. You know, we've been talking about the family of God at Southwinds, but I just never quite got what we were talking about until when I was walking along, having a hard time, and all of a sudden I got a text message from somebody who goes to Southwinds Church. And I don't know why, but they sent me a text that said, just wanted you to know, thinking about you today. Or they gave you a phone call. Now, here's the thing about being part of the family of God, about being a child of God, is that the fallacy, the misunderstanding here is that we go along waiting for someone else to do this for us and never thinking about who can I do this for. But as John writes to, as God inspires John to write to the church, we need to know that we are all children of God and that we need to be looking for God, who do you want me to talk to today? Who do you want me to contact today? If God puts somebody on your mind and you don't really know why, you know, there's probably a reason. And so you pray for them, first of all, and then you take a moment, and if you text, then you text. If you message on Facebook, you message, like, whatever you do, if you do a phone call, if you're a person that likes to do coffee in person, take them to coffee. Or take them a coffee. But we need to take care of each other and we need to walk with each other as the family of God. All right, let's go on. Verse 24. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. What you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He Himself made to us, eternal life. I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. So now, little children, remain in Him so that when He appears, He may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. So John really carries on a bit of a theme that we saw last week in this idea of remaining in God. And it is a present tense idea. So in the Greek, in the original language that this was written, when they use present tense verbs, it literally means ongoing. So that it is always present tense. So if we say, I am walking, generally in English, we describe literally, I am walking. And when we stop walking, it becomes, I walked. In the Greek, when we see present tense, it means that this is always to be a reality for the follower of Jesus. And here we have what you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you. If you have heard from the beginning, if what you have heard remains from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He Himself made to us, which is eternal life. We sang about that this morning as well. Jesus is our hope. He has the ultimate victory. He's already claimed the victory. We know the end of the story. We still have trials and temptations in this life, and we know that God has won. It's over. He has declared victory over death. He's given us the one way to receive this eternal life. And so we have hope. He says, I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you. The Spirit that God gave you is still in you. It hasn't left you. The truth that you received, which is the Spirit of God, is in you. And in fact, the Spirit of God cannot give you anything that is contrary to who God is. It cannot give you anything that is contrary to God's Word, the truth. So not only do we have the Bible that has the truth, He has actually placed the truth in us that teaches us all truth, that reminds us of all truth, and enables us to follow truth. The anointing you received from Him remains in you. You don't need anyone to teach you. He's saying, you don't need these guys telling you, hey, you know, just so you know, we have an enlightenment that's really not in the letter that we have from John that we know really well. It's what we call the gospel account of John, the life and ministry and teaching of Jesus and the account of His death, burial, and resurrection. They said, he's saying, you don't need these guys. They are not the ones that inform you. It is Me, the Holy Spirit in you, God's Word and truth in you. He says, remain in Him so that when He comes back, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So the difference here is that when Jesus comes back for His followers, for the people, the children of God, is that when Jesus comes back, it actually invokes a sense of relief and assurance and celebration for us. For those that have rebelled, He talked about the Antichrist, that is anyone that is opposed to Christianity, anyone who is opposed to Jesus. The ones that have been opposed to God and to His truth all of their lives, when Jesus comes back, for them it is not going to be relief, it is not going to be celebration, it is going to be a catastrophe. So that does two things. One is that should remind us not that we sit smugly and say, well, I can't wait for their day. It's going to be good for me. And I sort of relish what it's going to be for them. No, that's not the heart of a Christian at all. What that does is that it should remind us that we don't deserve to be in the position we are. The second thing it should remind us is that there is a world full of people who need the truth of God. And the truth of God can change them and set them free, just like it's changed us and set us free. And so it should spur us further on towards mission. The mission of God's church, which is all to know that God is the one true living God who has provided the only way to a right relationship with Him. All right, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1 here. He says, see what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. We're going to see Him for everything that He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He was revealed so that He might take away sins, and there is no sin in Him. Everyone who remains in Him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen Him or known Him. Children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God has revealed for this purpose to destroy the devil's work. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. All right. Let's start with that first statement. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. The first thing that John wants to know in this kind of string of thought that John wants his people to know, that God has inspired John to write this letter, is to say, you are indeed God's children. You belong to Him. This is a reality for you. That if you're a follower of Christ, then you are in God's family. And then he goes on to say, once again, it's been a theme throughout the whole letter so far, if you're part of God's family, and if you're one of His children, if you're His son or you're His daughter, then you, your life will reflect belonging to Him. You will have an inborn reflex that wants to obey God rather than run from Him. We also have free will. that says, you know, we still can rebel against God. We can still choose to do things that go contrary to His Word and His will, His truth. It's called sin. He gives us that choice. But the person who belongs to God, that person wants to follow Him. Sometimes, yes, we will fall. We're not perfect. We will fail. We will fall. And on the heels of that comes repentance, which means asking for forgiveness, agreeing with God that I've done wrong, and God, I don't want to do it anymore. That means stopping. A lot of the New Testament, God just uses His writers to basically say to the people of God, just stop it. Stop your excuses. Stop your lifestyle of sin. Because what He says here, the reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know what we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So it's again this idea of present tense in the Greek, that God's children should not. Their life should not be characterized. My life, your life should not be characterized by just ongoing, unrepentant sin. It shouldn't be characterized by that. That my life, if I am a follower of God, a follower of Jesus, if I'm His son, it should be a life that, admittedly, John says here, it won't be free of sin. That's why in 1 John 1:9 he said, we can confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And in the same breath he says, and our life should be bent towards obedience, towards God's character. It's what the Bible calls a process of sanctification. That is the daily working out of our faith and a daily working out of character that reflects more and more of God's Son, Jesus. Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He was revealed so that He might take away sins, and there is no sin in Him. Everyone who remains in Him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen Him or known Him. He says, church, don't let anyone deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as He, Jesus, is righteous. Just as He, the follower of Jesus, is righteous. Like, if someone belongs in the family of God, then they're going to pursue right living, right standing relationship with God. If someone says that they belong to God, and yet everything about their life tells you that they go against what God says, then question, do they belong to Him or not? So, it's easy for us a lot of times to look at everybody else, right? To talk about, okay, for other people, if I see this in them, then I can know. Here's the hard part. If somebody looked at your life, would they see someone who has been changed by the grace of God, the mercy of God, and who has a life set towards obedience and righteousness? Or would they look at your life and my life, and would they say, now, like they talk about going to this church every Sunday, they talk about even, like, you know, they go and serve at community events and stuff, but man, if they wouldn't told me that, I would have never guessed. If that characterizes our life, then we need to really ask God to re-examine our heart and let Him show us and be honest with Him about it. Because it's often easy at South Winds or any other church that we begin to talk about when we talk about sin or we talk about things that we should or shouldn't do, and we give examples of things that really probably a lot of us don't struggle with. We give example of extreme things that most of us don't do. I don't think most of us have gone out and murdered someone. Now, here's the thing. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, it's as equal to murder. We cannot have hatred in our heart. We got to have God's love in our heart. So we have to practice forgiveness and repentance. But we seldom talk about sin that is prevalent in our society. We seldom talk about things like, you know, hey, really, if I hold on to stuff a little bit too much, and I really get angry if somebody borrows something that's mine and they don't give it back. Now, again, yes, they should give it back. I'm not saying that's not wrong. But you know as well as I do, if I get a little too tweaked about that, that says something about how closely I hold these things to my heart. Or if there's an activity that we really enjoy doing, and someone goes out and steals our favorite spot to do it. Man, like, that was my spot. Like, okay, you guys know, most of you know, our family, like, we love to hunt and fish and do all those kind of things. And there's an unwritten code in the hunter's code book that if you got a sweet spot and you tell somebody about it, that they're not supposed to just go and, like, jack that spot. But then one day you show up and they're there. I got to be honest. Like, it's silly, it's crazy, and you're laughing, and you should be. But, the anger starts to well up in my soul if somebody does that. And for me, like, it's silly. For me, that is one of the activities that I have to continually say, God, I got to let it go. I got to let it go. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I love them. I don't like them right now, but I love them, right? Like, I got to let it go. Again, that's a personal thing for me. It's silly, it's dumb, I get it. And yet, I think we all have those silly, dumb things that we hold on to. And those are the things that we need to continually practice letting go. And we have to continually do it. We have to. Otherwise, if we don't, those are the things that begin to take root, and then we begin a life of rebellion. If you don't, please believe me. If you've not experienced it, I hope you never do. Don't let these things take root. They don't matter. In fact, John says, everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. He says, if you really belong to God, then he's saying you're not able to sin. And the thing is, he told us in chapter 1 that when we sin, we can confess and receive forgiveness. So is John speaking out of two sides of his mouth? No, he's trying to help us understand, again, it matters, guys. It matters. If we live and belong to God, we live with and belong to God, then we are not able to sin without something tugging at us and saying, that is not who you are. We have to remember. Who are we imitating? Dr. Blackaby was with us in June. And he shared a great message out of the book of 3 John. And in 3 John, we have an example of him saying, look, here's someone who walks rightly with God. Now, you guys need to watch him because he is living obediently. He is growing in faith in me all the time. I don't want you to watch him and look at the way he lives because your life should look similar to this. Ultimately, your example is Jesus, and it's good to have people that we imitate. Dr. Blackaby reminded us. I mean, we know him as Rob, but Dr. Blackaby reminded us of that. So guys, I want to ask the same question he asked. Who am I imitating? And who would ever want to imitate me? Again, not that it's about you or me, but it's about Jesus in us. It's about God in us. Who am I imitating? Am I imitating Christ so that others might imitate me? Who am I encouraging? Again, John is writing to the group of people who are faithful. They are the faithful ones. And so he's saying, guys, build unity together. And one of the ways that we're going to do that is to encourage each other. So this week, you know, we don't give a lot of assignments here at Southwinds, but I want to give you an assignment. This week, I would love for you to text, call, message, coffee, something, someone from your church family. Like, put that in your phone, put it on your calendar. Again, really, put it on your calendar. Right now, take your phone out and say, Wednesday at 10 a.m., I am sending somebody a text. I'm doing that. You're not taking out your phones. I don't understand. Like, put it in your calendar and really encourage somebody this week. Pick and ask God. If you say, I don't know how to do that, I don't know where to do that, you know what? If you're a child of God, God, His Spirit is in you. He lives in you. He knows all of His people. He knows exactly who needs a word of encouragement this week. He knows. And so when He puts somebody on your mind, maybe once, twice, maybe even ask God, would you put them on my mind 3 times? I don't know. I think that's okay to ask God. And then find a way to send them a note, even if you don't have their information. Okay? Find a way. You can find them on Facebook, I bet, right? All right. In reality, we are part of the family of God. We are in the family. So Southwinds, let's continue to be the family. All right?